Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Elijah. We thank you, Father, that you are a patient Father. And that although we stray and go our different ways, that your anger is slow. And that, Father, you, by your grace and your mercy, we can come back to you through your grace. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you still save. In your name we pray. Amen. I would like to start tonight by asking a question. What kind of anger do you have? Is your anger a quick anger or is it a slow anger? I want to start there tonight because in this whole passage and right throughout the book of Kings, we can see a very patient God who is slow to anger. And his anger is not like our anger. His anger is righteous anger. It's anger that's filled with love. And that makes it very patient. And the Bible does describe this anger as being a slow anger compared to, well, what kind of anger do we have as servants, as people? I know my anger. It can be very short and it's self-centered and it leads me to sin. But God's anger is righteous, and it's an anger that's filled with love that wants us to come back to him. And it says in scripture that it's merciful and it's gracious. And so as we look through the book of Kings tonight, we're going to see this God we're looking at, how his anger is slow. And we can see how he works through the life of his people. And there are 2 points which I want to bring out tonight, which as we get to these points, I'll highlight them. But I just first like to just give a little backdrop here as we get into the story. So we already know that we got a divided kingdom, Israel north and Judah south. And during the reign of Ahab's son Joram and Jehoram's son Ahaziah, both kings followed in the way of Ahab. And that's a peculiar saying. And Ahab's way is treacherous, it's wicked. The text describes Ahaziah as the son-in-law to the house of Ahab. And this was because his mother was Ahab's daughter. We can find that in 2 Kings 8, verse 18. Now, Ahab's way is idolatrous and wicked, and his wife Jezebel was as evil as they come. So the practices of both Joram and Ahaziah continue to lead God's people away from him. And both men formed an alliance to fight and defeat Assyrians led by Hazael. And it is kind of peculiar because we got this divided kingdom. And at some point, the southern kingdom, which is Judah, we have some, at infrequent times, some fairly decent kings. And in up north, predominantly bad kings. And what we have here now are the two kings kind of working as allies. And both are probably just as corrupt. It is quite clear that the Lord had not been consulted prior to this battle with the Syrians. Based on the relationship, these men's relationship with idolatry, it would be very unlikely. So they went to one of their own counsel, and more than likely seeking the advice of their kind of a priest, the priest of Baal, I suppose. And that's where they would get their kind of counsel. The battle between Syria and the alliance of Israel and Judah resulted in the wounding of Joram, and both the armies of Israel and Judah, they retreat. Ahaziah escapes unscathed. Joram, on the other hand, retreats to Jezreel, to the territory of his mother Jezebel, to recuperate from his wounds of the battle. And Ahaziah conveniently leaves Judah to visit Joram, a show of support to the wounded king. And the way the events unfold seem to work perfectly for what God is about to do through his prophet Elisha. Elisha's mission is to eradicate idol worship and those who persist to practice wickedness and idolatry. His mission is to point and lead people back to God. He is to remind them that God still saves. And God is still in the saving business. So the first point I want to, and the main idea that I think is coming out of this particular passage tonight, is that God will fight for his people. and vengeance is the Lord's. So that's God will fight for his people. Vengeance is the Lord's. The strange events of chapter 9 have their roots in 1 Kings 19, verse 16. And in that particular scripture, we see a dejected and despondent Elijah being instructed by the Lord to anoint Hazael of Syria, Jehu of Israel, and Elisha, his successor, to exact punishment on all who have broken God's covenant, all who have thrown down the altars made for God, and all those who have killed God's prophets. We see that in particular, and that scripture reads there, and Jehu, son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. So we got three anointings there that Elijah should carry out. And what we see is that Elijah, he didn't do that really. He didn't anoint them in that order. And to some extent, we have no evidence that he ever anointed any of these men as we would expect an anointing to be, with oil, etc., etc., as we've seen accustomed in the Bible, you know, anointing the kings came with anointing with oil. We didn't see that. As a matter of fact, we will later on see how God unfolds his plan. God will execute his judgment, notwithstanding the failure of Elijah to carry out his command. He doesn't anoint Hazael, and neither does he anoint Jehu. And it is nowhere we read that he does that. Nevertheless, God's plan to save his people from a future of idolatry and wickedness will come to pass. He will save his people. Hazael is not anointed by Elijah, but he does become king. And if we remember what happened a few weeks ago, Hazael finds Elisha on behalf of his master, King Ben-Hadad, to find out if he would survive his grave illness. The response he get was yes, but no. He will survive his illness, but will die shortly after. And Hazael will become king. Elisha knew this because the Lord revealed it to him, being God's prophet. So, what we see happening in this particular bit of scripture is that Elisha begins to weep because he also saw the terror, the wickedness of Hazael's heart, and how he would harm the Israelites. Now, this is God's plan, actually. Hazael is to be used as God's cleansing tool. And that's why he's been anointed. And Elisha's weeping here in this particular scripture is really what we as humans do. We find compassion for other human beings in that way. And we think, okay, this is probably not just, you know, so many people are being killed, these Israelites. But these people who have been living very wicked, idolatrous lives need to be cleaned up, eradicated from Israel. Now we see Elisha fulfilling the Lord's command as he sends out his student prophets to anoint Jehu. God's promise to Elijah is to be fulfilled through Elijah, and it requires very great urgency. The Lord's judgment may be coming, seem to be long in coming, but it's swift in execution. I like to look at it like the long arm of the law. You know, you can get away with stuff for a long time, but when it does happen, it happens very quickly. The execution of whatever law you've broken, the judgment and the penalty happens very fast. So that's what's happening here. God is very patient. His anger is long suffering. He's patiently waiting on his people. And when judgment is executed by God, it is in line with his righteous standard, his righteousness. He extends mercy to all who will bow to him. All who live by his word will live by his grace. And what the Lord is about to do is to cleanse Israel of the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, and in so doing, avenge the blood of his prophets and save his people. This is not God being vengeful in a spiteful tit-for-tat way. God declares, vengeance is for him to execute, not for us. He hears the cries of the prophets. He hears the cries of his people. And as we have evidenced so far, he will fight his children's battles. He will fight our battles. We don't have to fight. God's righteousness means that his anger towards sin must be repaid with a suitable punishment for the guilty. Joram, king of the north, and Ahaziah, king of the south, were as guilty as they come. Unrepentantly, they walked in the ways of Ahab, leading God's children into wickedness and rebellion and sin, and he will punish the guilty. And to rid Israel of Ahab's scourge, its lineage must be blotted out, as we see in verses 8 to 10. No son born free or slave is to be left to carry out the lineage of Ahab, the wickedness of Ahab. And we see here the immense responsibility of those who lead God's people. For those who lead them astray, judgment is not spared. Judgment does begin in the house of the Lord. Joram walked in the wicked ways of Ahab, leading God's people astray. Now Ahab's house is to be wiped out and put to shame. Any memory of Ahab's house will be one of shame and disdain, scorn. It will be totally annihilated, wiped out. And if any memory of it will be, as I said, of shame. Like, and it's likened to what happened to Jeroboam and Baasha. They will not even have the decency for funeral, as dogs will eat their flesh. And that's interesting, because dogs are unclean animals. It's the lowest denominator in the Jewish kind of culture. And so for dogs to kind of eat the flesh and they're no more, any memory of these guys, these kings, whoever they are, Jezebel, Ahab, whoever they are, will be a memory that is to remind God's people that God will punish the guilty. We have no explanation for Elijah's reluctance or delay or failure or omission to commit to God's command to anoint Jehu. But now God will act to execute judgment. Many years ago, I was privileged to work with a friend. I befriended an elderly deacon in the church. His son was badly injured by robbers and was left for dead. When he heard what had happened, he was distressed, and his prayer was simple. He prayed, "Father, I leave them up to you. Vengeance is yours." Within 24 hours, the robbers were brutally slain. And I remember my friend being really upset because of how the men met their end. My friend's justice was to catch and imprison these men. That's what he thought would have happened. And I remember him reminding me to be careful when we call upon the Lord for help, because God's vengeance is against the wicked, and it is the right punishment, whatever punishment he administers. We may not feel that way, or we may feel that's not the right way. We don't feel good about it, but God knows the right punishment for the guilty. So here we now have Jehu, who is chosen by God to execute his judgment. And Jehu himself can't believe it. He is now the anointed one. He's not chosen by successorship. He's chosen by God. And Israel knows this. And when he's pressed by the servants of the king, the army, the other, his comrades, to reveal what the prophet said, he's reluctant to tell all. He probably says to himself, this can't be true. And when he does tell them, everything falls into place almost automatically. They all hail him as king. They all shout in one voice. They made a pretend, a kind of makeshift throne. And they say, Jehu is king. They shout that, Jehu is king. And this tells us a lot about the servants of Joram. It just told us it tells us the relationship with what Joram had between the army and himself and Israel, how they felt about him. You see, now they know the Lord is not with Joram, and any battle fought under Joram's command, any battle fought under his leadership, is doomed to fail. The people now have a king who the Lord is with. The Lord's word will come to pass. The guilty will pay. So that's the first point. His word will come to pass. The guilty will pay. We can see all the things kind of knitted together nicely here in this particular scripture, where all things fall into place in spite of what Elijah avoided doing. Everything is now being fulfilled as Elijah completes this mission. Before the Lord executes judgment, he reveals it to his prophets, as Amos 3 verse 7 says. Nothing he does before revealing it to his prophets. By so doing, he proves that his word is sure, that he, the Lord, will not go back on his word. He can be trusted because he is faithful to his word. He will reward the just with blessings, and the unjust he will punish in accordance with his vengeance. So here Jehu has to act quickly, because the word of his anointing, he fears, will soon reach the king's ear. And what he does is tactical. He orders the gates of the city to be shut, and no one is to be allowed to go out. Now, with the backing of the Israelite army, Jehu sets out to Jezreel. This is where Joram is laid up to heal. And quite conveniently, where Ahaziah is visiting his ally. So both kings are there. The kings of north and the kings of the south, the king of the north and south, are together in Jezreel, as well as Jezebel. The fear of a further Syrian attack must be in Joram's mind. So when the watchman sends word to him of an arriving company, he sends out a party to find out if it was friendly or hostile. And two parties go out and never returns. And that's quite interesting, because at this point, I think probably I would be suspicious. I don't know what was going through Joram's mind. But the watchman identifies the movement coming towards him as was like Jehu. And that's interesting. So Jehu had a certain kind of personality. He drove his horses very hard, and he had a style of how he moved. And I suppose that what the watchman identified that, and I was able to identify that that was Jehu. So no thought is now given to why Jehu is on his way to Jezreel, because as far as Jehu is Joram is concerned, this is his own servant. So Joram goes out to meet him at the plot of land that belonged to Naboth, and this is a quite convenient location to meet with Joram. Why is it convenient? Well, if we can remember, this is the same plot of land that Ahab coveted Naboth for. It was a beautiful vineyard, and Ahab wanted it to plant vegetables. Naboth refused the transaction offered to him, and Jezebel schemed a plot to falsely accuse Naboth of cursing God and king. And the irony isn't lost here, cursing God. Naboth was stoned to death, and Ahab had the plot he coveted. And this all happened in Elijah's time. And we can read this bit in 1 Kings chapter 21. And a word from the Lord was given to him for Ahab. So here Elijah brings a word to Ahab. And he says to Ahab, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. And Ahab here in this pronouncement, he says to Elijah, so you found me, my enemy. And Elijah answers, I found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I'll wipe out your descendants, cut off every last man in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat their belongings to Ahab, who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. It's the exact same thing that we get in chapter 9 here of 2 Kings. So we see that unfolding right here. But this was in 1 Kings chapter 21. This is where it was pronounced. So it's now coming to pass. Looks like it's a very long time, but it's a swift word, swift judgment here. Abel himself is humbled before God, and God notices this and has mercy on him. And God says, have you noticed how Abel has humbled himself before me? And because he has done this, I will not bring disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This son is Joram. So when Joram comes face to face with Jehu, his question is it peace? Probably asking, is all well with the army? Is it good news? And you remember here, they were in a previous battle with Syria, and seeing Jehu turning up here with a party, he's thinking to himself, well, probably it's no good news. The Syrians have surrendered, or the Syrians have backed away. Jehu's response tells us that he takes his anointing seriously. He answers, what peace can there be so long as the whorings and the sorceries of your mother Jezebel are so many? I mean, those are harsh words. I mean, that would shock anybody. Jerome shouts, treachery, and he tries to flee. God's word, however, must come to pass. As Joram, son of Ahab, is struck down in the field where? In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood. Dogs will lick up your blood. That's the prophecy given by Elijah, now fulfilled in the time of Elisha. Ahaziah is also cut down. Why is he cut down? Because he's following in the ways of Ahab's household. And he's a part of Ahab's lineage. Now, we find swiftly after that, Jezebel's death was also fulfillment of prophecy as she was thrown from her window and ate by dogs, leaving little to honor in death. And when they came back to him, he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke to by servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, this is Jezebel. The Lord's word will come to pass, and the guilty will pay. There is an encouragement for the church, for us as God's people, that God will fight our battles. We see here, time and time again, right throughout the story of Elijah, God has been fighting the battle for his people. No weapons formed against God's people will prosper. The times are challenging, and the church is besieged by those who want to secularize it, bow down to the idols, the Baals of this generation. And we must be careful not to be fooled by its compromising allure. We are more privileged than the children of Israel could ever be, because whilst in Elisha we are reminded that God still saves, in Jesus we are assured we are saved. And yes, we will see the experience and experience injustice for Jesus' sake. And whether it is being overlooked for promotion, locked out of cliques, persecuted because of his name, suffering indignity, falsely accused, despised or rejected because of who you are or where you're from, what you lack. What we need to remember is that God's word will come to pass and the guilty will pay. And there's a lovely bit of scripture I'd like to end on here from Thessalonians. It says, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Amen.